You know, I like questions, and so I have a question for you to think about. Why did you come here today? When you woke up today, why did you say, I'm coming to Hope? Answer that. Share that answer with someone next to you. Why did you come here? Why did you come here? Maybe as you were sharing, maybe you said, I came here to worship. But what does worship really mean? What do you understand when you say that word? The reason I ask that is often when we leave a worship service, someone may ask you, how was worship? Like, oh, it was okay. Or it might be, oh, the songs were okay, the message was okay. And yet it really questions, why did we come here? Did we come hoping that we'd sing some songs and sing the right songs, the songs that I like, that sort of make me feel good? Did I come because I was hoping the pastor would say something that would affirm me? But what happens if we come here and what God wants to say to you makes you uncomfortable? What if he wants to bring correction or change? Do we stop listening when we start to get uncomfortable? Because the truth is, if we come near into the presence of God, worship, we should never leave and say it was just okay. Because we can't come into the presence of God and not be changed. When we walk out and say, ah, it was okay, what it probably means is we didn't really come and actually hear what God has for us. Because when we draw close to God, God wants to come and God wants to upset how we see the world. He wants to take all the ways that we operate according to the world and show us how that's not the call of him. And he wants to flip our understanding of what it means to follow him, what it means to be human here and now. It's possible for us to come in and hear my words, but not hear God. When we come into worship, do we realize that God wants to come in, and as we draw near to him, God wants to expose the idols that we still have in our lives? The things that draw us away from God. Just because we say yes to Jesus doesn't mean all our idols suddenly leave. We may get rid of the big ones, but the idols, those small ones, they're really good at sort of going underground in our hearts. We're really good at dressing them up in Bible verses. That before we know it, we can easily be listening to them instead of God. When we come to worship, God wants to confront and expose our idols. God wants to reset our lives. That, do you realize by coming here on Sunday, God is already trying to break our habits of filling our schedule with busyness, of saying you're only as valuable as you are being productive? Because when we come here, God is teaching us to rest. To unplug from schedules, to unplug from being productive, to simply draw near to the living God. Did you come here today saying, God, I want you to speak to me no matter what it is, whether it's a word of encouragement or whether it's you exposing idols or where I'm not following you or whether it's you renewing my hope in an area or whether it's you just coming and giving me peace? Psychologists often say if you see someone standing with their arms crossed, it's a sign often of defensiveness or insecurity or being closed off. When you came here today, is there any parts of your life that you've sort of crossed your arms over and said, God, you can have all the other areas, but not this one? And so I invite you to close your eyes and ask God today, God, would you begin to show me parts of my life I've closed off to you? God, would you today show me idols that I still carry with me? Just ask God to speak. Ask God to give you ears to hear him today. Heavenly Father, would you come and would you speak to us today? Would you show us those areas we've closed off to you? Would you come and expose to us our idols? Those things that we've given influence over our life, those things we trust in more than you, those things that shape us and our attitudes and our actions more than you. Jesus, would you come today and bring freedom from us, from those areas for us? We come today and we surrender our lives to you, not just a part that we like, but all of our life. Jesus, would you come and would you mess up our world today? That we might reform it around you and your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to be in the Psalms again. We're looking at a psalm of praise. And I have to be honest, when I was going through this psalm at first, I read it a few times and was like, this doesn't seem like a typical psalm of praise, and yet it is. It contains the markers of a psalm of praise. There's an initial call to praise God of why we should praise him. There's then a section that tells about the reason we should give God praise, and there's again at the end a renewed call to praise. And so I'm going to read Psalm 115, and again, I want you just to listen. Listen to what God is saying in the Psalms. Don't just hear my voice, but listen for the voice of God, God's invitation. As I read it, note where maybe you resonate inside with what God is saying. Note maybe where, as God's speaking, you sort of cross your arms, maybe spiritually, over your life of saying, nope, that's not me, God. Or where maybe you start to go fuzzy on God's voice and you're just hearing mine, ask why. Why am I tuning out? Listen today for the voice of God. Psalm 115. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Why do the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. But their idols are silver and gold, made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk, nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. All you Israelites, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear him, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord remembers us and will bless us. He will bless his people Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear him, small and great. May the Lord cause you to flourish, both you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The highest heavens belong to the Lord, but the earth he's given to mankind. It's not the dead who praise the Lord, those who go down to the place of silence. It is we who extol the Lord, both now and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is an amazing psalm that it starts with this call, this repeat, not to us, not to us, which could also be translated, not because of us, not because of us. And when you hear repetition in scripture, it's often a way of emphasizing what the author wants to say. It's a way of the author saying, pay attention to what I'm going to say. And this psalmist begins by basically telling his audience this idea, this need that they need to surrender, to humble themselves, to take the proper view of themselves, because it's not about them. It's not about us. It's all about God. And this may be a weird way to start a psalm of praise, but it's really a word for us today. One that we need to hear in our hearts, because we live in a society that teaches us to think very highly of ourselves. We take pride in our intellect. We take pride in our strength and our abilities, our wit, our sarcasm. We even can take pride in our spirituality. About how much we show up to church, how much Bible we know, how much we pray. And I've been around people where they are constantly touting all of their spiritual stuff. It's not the same as faith. We live in a society that tells us to look at me and look how good I am. Scroll through social media and you see a society that's a bunch of people clamoring for glory. Whether it's Instagram or X, you look at all these social media sites and they scream, it's all about me. Look at my great, great life. Look how amazing I am. Look at the places I travel. Look what I own. Look what I do. Look how successful I am. Look at me. Even our celebrities and our stars, they crave the spotlight. Look at me. They sell product after product with the insinuating, if you buy this product, you'll be like me. You'll have my life, my fame. I hate to tell you, I could buy any basketball player's shoes and I'd still be horrible. But how many of us buy this stuff because we want to be like them, because we hope just in a little way it'll make us like them? Spend your life, spend your resources on me. Look at me. Even today, our leaders at every level are out there proclaiming how glorious they are. Look at all I've done. No one's ever done anything like me before. Praise me, glorify me. They'll chase praise, they'll seek it out. We are in a society that is all about me. And so the psalmist reminds us to humble ourselves. And says, it's not about you. It's about God. You and I, we have no glory in and of ourselves. That we came here today and that God wants to meet with us, it's all about the goodness of God. There's no reason he should meet with us. All glory belongs to God. He is the only one worthy of glory. God is the source of all glory. He alone is glorious. And the psalmist says, if you want to know why he's glorious, just consider his love and his faithfulness. Consider all the ways he shows up in our life faithfully. He never changes. He's always there. Look at his love. Again, this is the Hebrew word, his hesed, his loving kindness, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, all of these things that he pours out on us each and every day. If we stop and just reflect on the faithfulness of God, his hesed, his love, his kindness, his compassion, we would see the glory of God. He doesn't even get into God's mighty acts. See, glory is this weightiness someone has. It communicates sort of a splendor, an honor, a majesty that they have, a worthiness of our respect. It sort of communicates this otherness, that they have an elevated status over and above everyone else. God alone is glory. God sits at the top of the social status. There is no one near him. God alone has done what no one else has ever done. Every human achievement we have, every attempt at human glory, someone is eventually going to surpass it. Or it's going to crumble. God alone is glorious. God is faithful to his covenant. He's faithful to his character. He's faithful to his people. He's unchanging. Again, God's love, his commitment to his people, to his love for us, his kindness, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion that he pours out on us day after day after day. But think about even just who God is. God alone is eternal. That God has always been, he always will be. Think about creation. That God spoke a word and everything came into being. God said, let there be light, there's light. Let there be trees, there's trees. Imagine if you could go to your table and say, let there be food, and there be food. Like, we can't even make the smallest thing appear, and yet God just speaks, and things came into being. We see in the life of Jesus that power of his word, where he says a word, and storms are calm, sicknesses leave him, the dead rise. Throughout Israel's history, God redeems Israel. He saves them. They go into battle, and so often Israel doesn't even have to take out their sword. God defeats the armies before they even get there. And we see in Jesus him defeating the ultimate enemy of death, sin, and the devil on the cross and rising again. No one has ever done anything like that. God alone is glorious. Glory is one of the attributes of God. God is full of glory all the time. God's glory never diminishes. We can't add or take away from God's glory. What we can do is we can either bring God glory and reveal the glory of God to others through how we live, or we can block it and get in the way so that people can't see it. But the Westminster Confession says the chief end of man is to glorify God. We forget how glorious God is, that even when Moses wanted to see the glory of God, God hides him in the cleft of a rock and sort of puts his hand over him and passes in front of Moses and doesn't let Moses see his glory except from behind. Because to see the glory of God as a human, you would die. And when God shows up in his glory, when we see his glorious wonders in the Old Testament, it's described in these terms that are indescribable or just don't make sense. Whether it's a bush that's on fire but doesn't burn. Or whether it's being at Mount Carmel where God descends on it and he gives the Ten Commandments and the mountain becomes engulfed with fire and lightning and thunder and it just shakes the ground. Or we read in Ezekiel where he describes the glory of God and these creatures that have these wings and these different heads covered with eyes and these wheels. When the glory of God shows up, it just blows our mind. And the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus was the radiance of God's glory. John tells us that when we have seen the glory of God in Jesus. Jesus talks about how his whole life was lived to bring God glory, that he, in his obedience to following the Father and surrendering his life and taking his life up again, he was bringing glory to God. And so the psalmist reminds us that we're called to praise God for his glory, because he's the only one worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise, and that we're called to bring him glory. Which begs the question, if we think back on our week this week, did we bring God glory? The way we talk to people, did we bring God glory? Maybe it's a conversation with a spouse, your kids, friends, coworker, boss. Did you speak to them in such a way that brought God glory? Did our words bring glory to God? Did our actions bring glory to God? Did our thoughts bring glory to God? Did the attitude of our hearts bring glory to God? Or did we block others from seeing God's glory? The psalmist moves on. He starts talking about idols. Whether we realize it or not, we are a worshiping people. We will worship something. We were created to worship. We can't help but to worship someone or something. Now, the culture of the Psalms around David's time and beyond, they had a culture that was filled with temples, filled with multiple gods, that you would go to the cities and there was a temple for almost every single god that was out there that people would go and worship at. They'd make idols that they would worship and they'd put in their house or they'd carry around with them. And so the definition, a general definition of idol, is an image, a form, a representation, usually of a man or animal, consecrated as an object of worship. A pagan deity, Idols are usually statues or images carved out of wood or stone or formed of metals, particularly silver or gold. Usually when we think of idols, this is probably what we think of. Next slide. It's coming. Those were some of the gods that they had at the time of Israel. And so Israel, in their time, God, people would go to different gods and they'd offer sacrifices of them. They'd try to give them something in order to get what they wanted from life. And so with the gods, it was sort of about trying to figure out, what lever do I need to pull? What do I need to bring to them? What do I need to offer to them? What do I need to sacrifice to them to get them to do what I wanted? And so if you were trying to have a child and having problems, you would go to the fertility god and offer whatever sacrifices you were told in hopes that if you do this, the god will allow you to be pregnant. Or if your crops were failing, you would go to the god of the earth or the ground, and you'd again go through all these motions of offering, hoping that the god then would be pleased by those offerings and that they would bestow favor on your crops. If you needed water, you'd go to the rain god. If you wanted victory in battle, you'd go to the god of the war. And so you were always going around to these different gods, pulling these levers and trying to hope that I can offer the right thing, sacrifice the right thing, and it will get the god in my favor to do what I want. But Israel was different. In Exodus, God tells Israel, "You shall not make an image of me. There is no thing on earth or anything we can imagine that would fully represent God. Any image we made of God would diminish who God is. And so God says, don't make an image of me. Don't worship me in an image, because nothing can capture who I am." And so the psalmist says, other nations are always asking Israel, "Hey, where are your gods? We don't see them. We don't see the statues. We don't see all this." And the psalmist sort of replies wittingly, "Our gods in heaven where gods should be. And he can do whatever he wants." And then the psalmist points out the obvious faults of their gods. Says, "You have all these human features, eyes, ears, nose, hands, feet, but your gods can't do anything. They can't smell, see, hear, walk, or feel, or even utter a voice in their lungs. Your gods are idle, are powerless, they're lifeless. They promise all these things, but they can't deliver." But there's something about idols that we're drawn to them as humans. They satisfy an itch. And I think part of it is we want a God we can see, because it's much easier to trust and depend and surrender to something we can see than something we can't see. Idols allow us an appearance of surrender while really not having to surrender much of anything. We're still in control. We're still mapping our life. We're still living the way we want to live. And it made me ask myself this week, what are the idols that I'm worshiping? What are the idols that you and I, we still bring an offering to each and every day, whether we realize it or not? Again, we are worshiping beings, and just because we say yes to Jesus doesn't mean those idols disappear. Idols hide in our lives and they grab hold of our hearts because they don't want to let us go. But they're hard to see and find because they operate often without us realizing it. We're not walking around with idols in our pockets, are we? We don't go to temples to worship during the week, do we? We don't watch them on our computers or phones, do we? An idol is anything that we serve or worship. It's anything that we look to and trust in for our safety, for our security, for our present needs and our future needs. Idols are those things that we depend on to give us a good life, that let us pursue what we want to pursue and the way we want to pursue it. Idols shape our life. They shape how we talk to one another, how we see one another, how we treat one another, how we see the world, and it's so subtle the way they do it. There's a movie that's super popular on Netflix called K-Pop Demon Hunters. Some of you are like, oh, he's going to mention it. they have a song in there called Idol. And when I was listening to the words, they nailed what an idol is. I was surprised how accurate they were. They describe that idols, what they do is they keep us obsessed over them. They keep running in our minds endlessly. They're the sanctuary we reside in. They promise to love us and love our sins. And I thought, that's exactly what idols do. What are we obsessed about? What keeps running through our minds and it's not God? What do we look to that when we sin, we can justify it because it's okay, because this thing said it's okay? And so some of the obvious idols we might have in our life are money, pleasure, luxury, our phones. All of these, if we just took money, what is money? Money promises us, if you get enough of me, I will give you a good life. I will keep you safe and secure. I will provide for your kids. I'll keep you healthy and safe. You just need enough of me. And so we work for it. We'll sacrifice time with family and friends to climb the ladder, to get more and more, because it keeps promising us the more you have, the more worth you'll have, the more value you'll have, the more others will respect you. And we just eat it up. We let it shape us. All the while, we think we're in control and we're not. What about our phones? How many of us sleep next to them? Or they're within arm's length? How many of us, are they the first thing we look at in the morning and the last thing we look at night? How many of us are constantly scrolling through them? We may scroll through, put it down, and 5 minutes later we're picking back up, going through them again. We get the ding, the notification, the red circle, and we are on it like that, trying to make sure we don't miss out on stuff. And yet, how many of us have any FOMO, fear of missing out on what God is trying to do in and through and around us? Never thought of this as an idol, did we? But man, it shapes our life and our behavior. And the amount of other idols that come through this thing, man, if we started going through who we are following, who we're subscribing to, there are some idols in there, I guarantee it. That they're shaping how you live, how you think, how you see things. And they even might even be dressed up in Bible verses and crosses behind them, but they're calling us to do things completely opposite of what God wants. Are we aware of them? And then there's this whole new group of idols. I think when this passage says they have eyes and ears and mouths, they can't see, feel, speak, we also now have idols who they can speak, they can talk, they can feel, they can walk. We have so many now idols in the form of the people that we surrender our lives to. We worship them. We worship their agenda. We strive to be like them. We speak for them. We defend them even when they're sinful. We get in line with their worldview. I've heard people evangelize for their prophets, their idols, more than they do the gospel of Jesus. Of whether it's celebrities, whether it's ourselves, or whether it's our political parties. How much have I heard people prophesying for their political party, obeying their political party, even when what comes out of their mouth is sinful? That's an idol. It's shaping us away from who God is. And yet we eat it up. See, the thing about idols is they affirm our sinfulness so often as godliness. They promise us things without us really needing to change. They let us continue to be who we are without asking us to surrender anything. See, the thing about idols, I've never had an idol tell me I need to forgive someone. I've never had an idol tell me I need to love other people. I've never had an idol make me uncomfortable. I've had idols tell me, hey, you can be compassionate, just check a box or send them some money. You actually don't have to do anything. Idols don't ask you to live sacrificially self-giving lives modeled by Jesus. The psalmist reminds us, all those idols we trust in, they are just dead idols. They can't follow through on any of their promises. Idols will promise you the world and even heaven, and yet only Jesus is the way to the Father. You see, the true worship of Yahweh, of God, when we come and we worship God and we come and surrender our lives, God wants to reorder all of our life around Jesus. That's part of why we gather here on Sundays, to come to God and say, God, here's my life, here's my week. Would you show me where I lined up with you? Would you show me where I went away from you? Would you reorder my life around you today? Sundays, in many ways, it's the great reset where God, we say, come, reorder my life. Be the center of my life. If you wander, if I sort of pushed you out or wandered away from you, would you again be the center of my life so that when I leave here today, you are the center of all that I do? God wants to rewrite our schedules. God teaches us when we come to him, we so often avoid suffering. And God says, if you're suffering because you're following me, it's okay because I'll be with you. I will walk with you. I will be there for you. When we come and we worship God, God is going to ask us to make sacrifices, that things that we want, that God says, will you lay this down for me? Will you lay this down so you can serve one another? Will you lay this down so this week you can be aware of what I'm doing through you and want to do in the lives of the people around you? When we come and we worship, there was a book written about 15, 20 years ago called The Dangerous Act of Worship. And the author says, if we really understood worship, we'd understand how dangerous it is to come into the presence of a living God who loves us, who is perfect, who is glorious, because as we come near to him, God begins to show us our sin and our idols, and he says, I want to change those parts of you. But often those sin, those idols, they are such a part of us that we would rather stand at a distance from God. And God says, I want you to come near because I want to speak to those things. I want to bring freedom to you in those places. Again, think about the things, the people you follow, the ones you've given influence in your life. Do they cause you to live in a way that brings glory to God? Do they call you to love others? Do they call you to forgive others? Do they call you to serve those around you, whether they deserve it or not? Do they call you to love your enemies, to bless them, to pray for them? Because that's what Jesus calls us to do. If our people were listening to him saying, it's okay to talk down to these people, it's okay to hate them, it's okay to push them away, they're not following Jesus. They're leading you away from Jesus. So the psalmist reminds Israel, when you see your idols, throw them away and trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. One of the things when we start looking at our idols, we have to ask, what am I hoping this idol will give me that I can only find in God? And place your trust in that, for in God. Because God's the only one who can help us. God's the only one who can do anything about our circumstances. God is the only one who can either change our circumstances or provide a way for us to walk through the circumstances where he walks with us and will see us through. God is the only one who can shield us, protect us. God is the one who will bring us safely to him. God is the only one who loves us. God is the only one who wants to see us become all that we can be, all that he created us to be. All of our idols, they just want to use you. But God wants to bring new life to us. That God, as he goes on to say, God wants to bless his people. And the blessings of God come when we bring our life in alignment with God. To live a blessed life isn't to have material surroundings. It's to live a life in alignment with God. It's to live a life where God alone is the center of our worship, where our goal is to bring him glory. And so when we reflect on the glory of God, on God's faithfulness, on God's love. As we draw near to God and worship, God is going to show us, if we're open to it, the idols that are in our life. The things that we worship other than Him, the things that compete for our heart, and He's going to show them to us, and He's going to ask you to surrender those and say, would you look to me instead? I know they promise heaven and the world, but they can't deliver on any of it. I am the only one who loves you and can give you the life I created you for. Even if you messed up your past where the world says you can't go anywhere, God says, I am a God who redeems and saves, and I can redeem your life. But you got to trust me. You've got to depend on me, and you'll see the blessings of God. As the worship team comes up, I want to invite you to do an exercise. And you can take your phones out for this if you want. But I want you to spend some time asking God, would you show me an idol that's in my life? Would you show me how it keeps me from you? And I want you to write a prayer out. A prayer saying, God, this is an idol in my life. This is what it's doing to me. Would you help me to trust in you instead? And it might be one like this. Can we put up real quick the end? Here's an example. Dear God, I realize my phone is an idol. It's the first and last thing I look at each day. I spend more time on it, looking at it, attending to it than I do with you. I try to hide from my life and people by hiding behind my screen. Jesus, may talking and spending time with you be the first and last thing I do each day. Help me to not hide behind my screen and miss out on what you're doing around me and inviting me to be a part of. When life is difficult, may I bring it to you and ask you to show me the beauty in my mess. But I encourage you, spend some time and say, God, would you show me my idol? Show me what influences me. Show me what pulls me away from you. Show me what I trust in. And ask God to come in and redeem that area. And I'd encourage you, if you type it out, write it out at home and bring it with you where you encounter that idol. And maybe you're like, it's my phone too. Wherever you set your phone down, set on top of it your prayer. So that when you reach for it, what you reach for is that prayer. If it's your work or someone at your work or it's money, put it in your bathroom so each morning you're saying, this is it. God, this is what I worship. Or maybe it's you realize there's probably some people on social media I'm following I've let have influence that really shouldn't have influence on me. Then maybe you put it by your computer screen. Say, God, please help me not make an idol of anyone on social media. Give me eyes to see that if they lead me away from you or cause me to treat others in any way less than what you would treat them, help me to have the power to unsubscribe, to unfollow. If you don't know if it's an idol, just ask yourself, if Jesus were here, would he be in agreement with them? Would he call me to react and live the same way? And if you're like, no, Jesus would not be here. Jesus wouldn't be in agreement with them. Then maybe you need to reassess, why do I give them such access to my life? God wants to bring those idols out of us so that we would place our trust in him, because he is the only one who can deliver and save and rescue us. God is the only one who actually has the power to bring us through the good and the difficult times. Idols don't bring freedom, they trap us. It's what sin does, it always traps us. There's a beauty when we understand who God is and when we trust on him, because there's a freedom that comes because you realize it's not all on me. God, I'm following you. I'm surrendering this to you. You better show up because it's all on you. And watch how God shows up. Watch how God speaks, how he opens doors that maybe weren't there, how he carries you through in ways you never thought possible. Thank you. over and over in Israel, when they sort of get to this place of surrender where God says, hey, you've been trusting in other armies, other nations, forget them, just trust in me. And the leader said, God, we're so small, they're so big, but I'm going to trust in you. You better show up for the glory of your name. And God shows up. Over and over, God shows up. Your idols, when you're in the bottom, in the pit, they won't show up to help you. But God will. So spend some time just writing out a prayer. God, this is my idol. This is how it distracts me from you. Would you help me surrender it? Take a couple moments just write it out. Last week, we encouraged you to tell your story. Psalmist called us to tell your story. To grab someone this week and just say, can I tell you what God did? Can I tell you what he's teaching me? And tell someone. I want to continue to ask you to do that, but I want to ask you today, maybe you're, I'm going to guess there's more than just me who your phone is always nearby. What if this week when you woke up, before you go to your phone, spend 5 minutes praying through your day, thanking God for breath again. Telling God the day you have ahead of you. Telling God the things or the people you're going to encounter. You're like, God, I'm going to be with this person. It's hard for me to love them. I need you to help me love them. And then at night, may the last 5-10 minutes you do in bed be just talking to God about your day. Thanking him for the way he showed up. Or maybe saying, God, that person, I was doing good till they said this. Would you continue to change my heart? Would you continue to mold me? And just talk to God and let him speak to you at the end of the day. And see how starting with him and ending with him changes how you live between those times. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would show us each and every day who you are. May we not take you for granted. May we reflect on your glory, your power, your love, your faithfulness. God, may we give you permission each day to show us the idols that compete for our hearts. We might surrender them to you, that we might give you our whole hearts. Spirit, would you keep us conscious of that? Because our idols, they're going to hold on hard to our hearts. Because they don't want us to be wholeheartedly following after you. So Spirit of God, would you give us a desire to each and every day want to root out the idols that lurk in the shadows of our hearts? That they would have less and less power and influence over us. That you might have more of us. Because there's no better hands to be in than your hands. So Jesus, bring new freedom to us this week. Free us from our idols. Free us from those things that we obsess over. Would you help us to live a life that brings glory to you? May our words bring glory to you. May our thoughts bring glory to you. May the attitude of our hearts bring glory to you. May our actions bring glory. Moment, we're going to dismiss. Again, if you can help bring tables out from the back and sort of spread chairs around the table so we have places to eat, that would be great. If you can't carry a table, just sort of start to move the chairs. When we're done, the way this is going to work is you're going to go down around this hallway. There'll be food set up, and then you'll enter in through these double doors, find a chair. Again, sit with people you know, find some people you maybe don't know as well, and just say, hey, the pastor told me to ask, what's your story? And you can choose what parts of your story you tell them. And so would you stand and receive the benediction? May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the amazing and overflowing love of God, fill us afresh and anew. May we go in the power of the Spirit this week, saying yes to you more, Jesus, and no to our idols. Amen.